You know, Christmas is now approaching. It's rapidly drawing here. It's upon us before we even knew it. And, you know, as it gets closer, I just can't help but get excited. I just can't help. And it all kind of begins after Thanksgiving. The reality hits when Kesha talks me into hanging some Christmas lights around the trees. I'm fine without them, but she wanted to be festive this year. And so we both were out there hanging them around the trees, and it's fun. It just puts you in the mood, and at night when you light them up, they just look pretty. And the holidays pretty much provide the majority of humanity and good spirits. It's just that time of year. Have you noticed that? And what I've noticed, it usually starts right after Halloween. And matter of fact, Halloween is one of those holidays that's kind of gaining on Christmas, both culturally and commercially. Because if you notice, Halloween too has its own Charlie Brown special, and like Christmas, it has candles and it has darkness, but in every way, it's much more thinner than Christmas ever will be. It's a less substantial holiday. It's kind of like comparing apple cider to eggnog, or a scowling pumpkin for a beautiful Christmas tree that you see around here, and a candy bar instead of a nice Christmas feast that we all enjoy and look forward to. But what I've noticed is being raised here in Oklahoma, specifically the Bible Belt, has given me a unique view on Christmas, that everything is about Christ here. You notice that? Especially in Oklahoma. However, I don't think that Christmas is the same way a lot of my Facebook friends think. If you notice on Facebook, and please forgive me if I don't tap on those things I get on my timeline that says, if you tap this, you're going to heaven, or if you don't share this, then God forbid you're a Christian, or, you know, tap this for instant healing. I don't respond to any of those things, but you got to love Facebook. It's just has all kinds of things. I told Jan this morning, I wrapped some aluminum foil around the tip of our bananas. It's supposed to make it last longer because I saw it on Facebook. Facebook makes it real. But it never fails. I don't go a day without in December without seeing some of the following posts, such as, you know, we need to put Christ back into Christmas. Or, you know, I hate it when they say happy holidays. And it's Merry Christmas, folks. It's not happy holidays. Or I see a post that says, gosh, it gets on my nerves when people say Xmas. Stop trying to take the Christ out of Christmas, guys. Well, besides the fact that X is an ancient symbol for Christ, which was actually used in the original recordings of the Bible, those things really don't get me upset and my blood burning that I see on Facebook. Yes, as a Christian, I have the ability to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas if I want to. Because there's other holidays also around here other than Christmas. There's Hanukkah. Shout out to the people that do the Hanukkah. But why do some people insist that people are taking Christ out of Christmas? Because you can't. You cannot take Christ out of Christmas. If you're a Christian that you claim to be, then you realize that Christ literally is Christmas. It's all about Him. These things that you see in front of for Advent, these words, love, joy, peace, and all those things are Christmas. You see, if you step back a moment, just for briefly, take a little deep breath, you could truly see something Christ-like is happening all around you. And it doesn't have to be necessarily in a verbal form. Something Christ-like is happening around us, even in those families that are not Christians. Because Christmas is love. Christmas is joy. It's happiness. Christmas is peace. It's family. It's feasting. It's gift-giving. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's Bing Crosby. It's, well, beside the last thing I mentioned, Bing Crosby, don't you see the description that I just read? It describes Jesus just as easily as it describes Christmas, because Christ is Christmas. And, you know, maybe the next time you want to complain about the status of Christ and Christmas, think again, because Christ is a lot more present than we really realize. And it doesn't have to say just the word Christmas. If you see the word Xmas, it's okay. The world's not going to stop. That's why I'd like to focus just on three words this morning of the Christmas story. Just three words is all I want to focus on in Luke chapter 2. You know the Christmas story. You've heard it over and over again, year after year. So I want to focus on the words "for all people." And it's mentioned twice in the Christmas story. At the very first Christmas, and here's what the angels announced to the shepherds, because Christmas is the goodness of God, and that's the title of my message today. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "The angels said to the shepherds, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" For all people. Did you notice any restrictions in that verse? No. Any qualifiers in that verse? No. How about any limits in that verse? I didn't see any. How about any conditions in that verse? No. It says for all people because of the goodness of God. Doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, like the people who are neighbors who are across the street there. If you're Jewish, if you're Muslim, if you're Hindu, or even if you have no faith at all, God has His goodness on all of us. Nearly half of the adults in America report that they know some. Hope's Howard News Service out of Ohio University. And significantly, they said more people will set up a Christmas tree than will attend a worship service or a Christmas Eve service for Christmas Day. And Americans overwhelmingly the holiday has become less focused on the birth of Jesus than what it used to be. Because Christmas isn't just for Christians anymore. Even if you're an atheist, Christmas is for all people. Good news of great joy for everyone. And after the things that we've seen in the news recently, I think that you can agree we need some good news. 40 days after Jesus Christ was born, Mary and Joseph, they take the baby to Jerusalem to be dedicated into the temple. And upon arriving, they meet a man named Simeon. And God had promised Simeon that he wasn't going to die until his eyes had seen the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world, where the Son of God comes to earth in human form. And when Mary and Joseph show up to the temple, Simeon had no idea who this couple was until he looks at the baby. Have you ever seen something and you just know it? And when Simeon saw the baby, Jesus, of Mary and Joseph, he knew instantly that this was the fulfillment of God's promise. Here's the Savior of the world. Here's the Son of God. And he says in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "I have seen the Savior that you have given," here it is again, "to all people." The goodness of God. To all people. "He's a light to reveal God. Smiles at me when I'm doing good things." And what they've done there is they've confused Jesus with Santa Claus. Santa Claus, the guy who's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. You better not pout, you better not cry. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. You know, as a kid, that song always scared me. And I was a good kid, but just the fact that he's peeking at me from everywhere, seeing what I'm doing, and I certainly didn't know what it meant to be good for goodness sake. I thought, as a child, what does that mean? And that's a total performance-driven theology when you operate under like that. And we sing that song every year at Christmas time, even though it's not in the Bible. But we need to understand God shines His goodness on everybody. Let me show you some verses. If you look in Job, the Living Translations, chapter 25, verse 3, it says, "God's light shines on all the earth." There's that phrase again. And in Matthew chapter 5, it reads, last part of verse 45, it says, "God causes His sun to shine on all people, both good and evil. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." John chapter 1, verse 9, this was the true light which gives light to every man. coming into the world. So God doesn't play favorites with his grace. And he certainly doesn't play favorites with his goodness. It's called common grace. Not specified grace. Not singled out grace. It's common grace. And it means God is even good to atheists. God is even good to those who want to rebel against him. God is good to those who even want to ignore him their entire life. God is good to them. God is good to you, whether you understand it or not, whether you accept it or not, or even if you reject it or not. Because everything good that's in your life is a gift that comes from God. It all comes from God. Bible says in Psalms 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to everyone. Everyone includes you and me. What the Bible teaches is the exact opposite of what our culture teaches, though, if you've noticed. Because here's what the world teaches you. You get what you deserve in life. And if you're not getting the goods, you just didn't work hard enough. And what you need to do is you just need to toughen up, pull up your pants, get it in gear, try harder, because what you get is what you deserve in life. And that entire theology is built on a performance model. Buddhism is built on it. Matter of fact, Buddhism, it's called karma. And karma has this idea. If bad things happen to you, it's because you're bad. And if good things happen to you, it's because you've been good. And if terrible things happen to you, it's because you've just been absolutely terrible, and you certainly deserve what you get. Karma says you get what you deserve out of life. And if you've been a bad person, then all of this bad stuff is going to happen to you, and God's going to get even with you. Which means this, that karma isn't much good to you if you've been through an Oklahoma tornado and your house has been swept off its foundation. That's my fault? Are you kidding me? Karma doesn't help those parents of the children who's been shot in those school shootings that you hear in the news. That's a very unsatisfying way to live. If you've fallen into a ditch, Buddha would walk by and say, that's karma, you're in the ditch, probably deserve to be there. You must have done something bad because now you're stuck in the ditch. Other religions, they'd probably say you're in the ditch because you did this or that or whatever. Here's what Jesus would do. Jesus walks by the ditch and say, hey, can I give you a hand out of the ditch? I see you're stuck. That's the difference. That's the absolute difference. And he came to be our Savior. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. And fortunately, God doesn't operate by karma. But instead, he operates by his loving grace. I mean, think about it for a moment. Do you get what you deserve in life? No. If we all got what we would deserved in life, we wouldn't have anything. Did you deserve to be born? No. Do you deserve to be breathing right now, the breath that you're taking? No. It's a gift of God is what it is. Do you deserve to have the water that you have to sustain you? No, it's a gift of God. Everything in your life is a gift of God's goodness, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. Because God's good to you based on who he is, not based on who you are. I mean, God could have made the world total gray, no color, no pleasure, no beauty in the world. But instead he created color. And we are able to see those beautiful sunrises and sunsets. And gave us the ability with our eyes to be able to see those colors. What's the value of color? It's just pure pleasure. Especially if you grew up with a black and white TV. And then later got a color TV. You could see the big difference. It's like, wow. And did you also know that God gives each one of us our personal own rainbow? No two people can see the same rainbow. If you stand looking at a rainbow and a person is next to you standing looking at it, they'll see some similar colors. but each of you is actually looking at a rainbow generated by a different set of raindrops. And so not only God gives us his bow in the clouds for each one of us to do, he puts a different one there for each one of us to see it from our perspective. For each one of us. In his mercy, he reaches out to all of his children whom he loves. Color was given to you and I as a gift of God. And color is a gift in your life. And that's why a lot of times many of us love to go look at Christmas lights during this season. It's just, they're so pretty. Just to see all those different colors. We get to enjoy his goodness. God could have made food that tastes bland. God could have made everything taste like oatmeal. But no, God gives us taste buds. And then he made wonderful foods and treats which we enjoy, which many of you just experienced this past Thanksgiving. Lately, I love those Greek gyros at Arby's. They're just good, and they're 2 for $6. But they're really good, and they're just absolutely fantastic to eat. Every pleasure in your life is a gift from God. It is. It's the Bible says in James 1:17, matter of fact, that every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father. God's shining his goodness on all people and everybody, even the people that want to thumb their nose at God. He still shines his goodness on them. Even those who want to say, forget you, God, I'm sick of you. He's not going to say, oh, really? Okay. Try breathing on your own for a minute. No, he still loves us. He gives us the air each day to breathe. He's still good to those people that want to thumb their nose up at him and just stick their tongue and just shrug their shoulders and give him a cold shoulder. Why? Why is this important? Why he's still good to those people? Why is that so important? Because here's the secret of getting through tough times. It's not really a secret, but some of you have had some really tough times this year. And I know that for a fact. The trials that you've went through and the people that you've lost. But the secret of getting through tough times is to focus not on the problem, but to focus on the good things in your life that God has provided you. Focus on the goodness of God, especially during this Christmas season, is when it's important and when it's most hardest. If you don't believe me, ask somebody that's had a tough year this year. Robert Reisner, one of the nation's most decorated pilots in the Korean and Vietnam Wars, he spent 7.5 years in the infamous Hanoi Hilton prison after he was shot down in his plane. He was captured and he was tortured for 32 days and then spent the next 7.5 years in the prison as a prisoner of war, including 3 of those years in total darkness, solitary confinement. Can you imagine spending 3 years solitary confinement in total darkness? And that drive most of you, including myself, batty. And Robert Reisner described those 3 years as the essence of despair. And he said the way he kept his sanity was this. During those 3 years in dark, solitary confinement. It was amazing. He said, what I did is I pried the lid off of the floor drain in his prison cell. And he lowered his head down into the opening. And when he did this, he could see a single ray of light and one green blade of grass. And Reisner said that that little ray of light and that small bit of color was like a blood transfusion to my soul. He said, I'd begin each day in prayer and I'd lie on the floor with my head down that drain vent, focusing on that little ray of light and that one single green blade of grass. And he said, then I would talk to God. He said, it was my faith in the goodness of God that kept me going during all of those years when I spent in total darkness. He not only survived, but later he got out and he returned to the Air Force after they needed him. And he finished out his career and he retired as a brigadier general. And an interesting note that he joined, before he got shot down and everything, he joined the Oklahoma Air National Guard, and that's where he learned how to fly an F-51 Mustang, what he was shot down in. Now, I don't know what kind of darkness that you may be in right now. Maybe you just can't seem to find your way at times. Maybe you're just kind of groping around and eventually stub your toe on something those things. But I would suggest to you, if I may, to focus on the goodness of God. And you might say to yourself, well, where? It's in the small things. The small things in your life, they're all around you. If you just look. Last week, Pastor Adam gave us a message on continued thanksgiving out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you remember, he brought out to us that he said happiness is a response to circumstances. But joy is a continual response to future circumstances ahead. Not just on the immediate circumstance, but a continual of looking ahead. And Jesus has assured us, he says, that I have overcome the world. And that world can be hard on us a lot of times. And Pastor Adam's challenge to us was to find a positive in a negative situation last week. Look for God's goodness. It's in the things we take for granted a lot of times. Truth be told, look around you today. It's not hard to do. It's not hard to see or to take people we love for granted. I had a fever of 104.6 Wednesday night. My wife was taking care of me. I had shivers and I looked like a pirate shivering my timbers. But she took care of me. She threw me in the shower. A cold shower. I did not like that. Needless to say, I didn't stay in there long. But that's what they do. People that love you. And we take those for granted sometimes. When you get in bed tonight, thank Him that you have a bed to sleep in. A nice, warm, cozy bed. There's people around the world that are sleeping on trash bags as a mattress. When you take a shower, thank Him for hot water. And for those of you who are interested in going to Guatemala this year, you'll understand this. Be thankful for the hot water. When you get in your car after church to go home, be thankful that you have a car to go in and that you're not walking. Even if it's held together with duct tape and baling wire, it's just better than walking, trust me. But if we'll slow down and just look around us, we'll be able to see at least 1,000 things, at least, of God's goodness to us that neither you nor I deserve. They're just gifts. It's not because you've done this, you've done good this week, Eric. I'm going to reward you with this. No, they're just God's goodness that He gives us. Because God shines His goodness on all people. In the Bible, as a matter of fact, the phrase the goodness of God is actually a phrase for Jesus Christ. Jesus in the Bible is called the goodness of God. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, in the English translation, it says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," that's Jesus, "He saved us." And so at Christmas, God's goodness came in human form. God's goodness came in the form of flesh. He was the real deal. And so now people can say, oh, so that's what God's like. I can look at Jesus and see what God, the creator of the universe, is really like. And just remember, understand this, God does not play favorites. God shines His goodness on all people, regardless of your background. He not only shines His goodness, He also showers His love on us, unbestowing it on all people, because God has never made a person that He doesn't love. And if your heart is beating right now, God loves you. If you're taking a breath right now, God loves you. Because if God didn't love you, you wouldn't exist today. Because God thought you up and He made you to love you. The whole reason that you're alive is that you were made by a loving God to be loved by Him. Because God doesn't create anything that He doesn't love. He loves it all. And the Bible says that He showers His love on you every day of your life. How many of you have ever been to a wedding shower? Can I see a show of hands? Okay. Can I see a show of hands of how many of you have been to a baby shower? Raise your hand. Good, good. How many of you have ever taken a shower? Can I see your hand? All right. If anyone didn't raise your hand, you have the right to move somewhere else in the auditorium there. Bible says in Psalms 145 verse 9 that God showers and compassion, his compassion on all creation. He showers his compassion on everybody. It's just not the good folk. It's not the people that go two nights a week to church. It's everybody. And I don't know about you, but when I think of God's shower, have you ever bought one of those water-saving shower heads? And you put that thing on your shower and you get a little dribble out. And they call that a water-saving shower. And I have to take that thing off, get a quarter-inch drill bit, and ream that sucker out until I get some real flow happening. I tell you what, again, if you go to Guatemala on the mission trip, you'll find out what a water-saving shower is. That's no heat, again. But the Bible says that God showers his love on all of us. He doesn't squirt it out. He doesn't dribble it out. He doesn't drip it out a little bit at a time. Psalms 42:8 from the Bible says, "Yet day by day, God pours out his steadfast love upon you and me." And if you're a ketchup lover or a sriracha lover, then you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not one of these people that likes to squirt a little on the side of their plate and dip their food in it. I'm covering my whole plate with that stuff. Just like cement. Just pouring that stuff on there. I mean, I pour it on there so bad that when I'm at a Chinese restaurant, I turn people's heads when I walk by because they're looking at it like, what in the... Or when if you like ice cream, you go to Brahms or somewhere like that, you get a hot fudge sundae, you know, where you just lower that hot chocolate on that, or that chocolate on that ice cream to where just a hint of ice cream shows through. That's the same way. God pours out his love on both you and me because God loves us unconditionally. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't have any favorites. And I know a lot of times this frustrates us, especially when he has his goodness to all people. And while God has this unconditional love for us and pours out everything on us, he doesn't approve of everything we do. Because unconditional love doesn't mean unconditional approval. Those of you who are parents and have kids, sure you do. You love them? Absolutely. Do they do things that you don't approve of? Absolutely. Are you going to stop loving them because they do it? Of course not. Of course not. You still love them because they're your kids. Believe it or not, Kisha doesn't approve of everything I do. I can't understand that. But she still loves me. And she has for 34 years. 34, right? Okay. Now, God loves you and I conditionally. He doesn't, and he does approve. And that just because God loves us doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. He says you will obey me. But you know what? Even if you do what you want to do, go off in a tailspin somewhere, you can't make God stop loving you. You could try your hardest, but you'll fail. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And that means forever and ever and ever and ever. And I know for those of you who perhaps have come from a broken family or a broken relationship may have a hard time with this word, everlasting. Maybe it may be fragmented in your mind because everlasting maybe have been shattered in your world and you have it may taint your view on God's love of you being everlasting. But his word never fails and his word is true. He says everlasting, and that means forever. Because God's love isn't based on yours or my performance. We like to think it is, because that's how we think. I'll love you if you do this. I love you if you act this way. Our love a lot of times is performance based. But God's love is not based on what you do. It's based on who he is. It's based on his nature. Because God is love. Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if you ever heard of him or not. He's a famous old preacher back in the day. And he told a story of a preacher who was walking in the country, along the countryside, back when they did that in those days. And he stopped by a farmhouse to get a drink of water. And the old farmer, he came out, went out there to talk to the preacher. And as they were talking, the preacher noticed that there was a barn behind the farmer. And on that top of that barn, there was a weather vane just spinning round and round. And on that weather vane, he noticed there was an inscription on it that said, "God is love," where it was engraved on the weather vane. And so the preacher, he said to the man, he says, "You know, I don't think that's a very good way to talk about God's love. Are you saying that God's love is wishy-washy and just changes depending on whatever way the wind's blowing?" And the farmer, he said, "No, preacher." He said, "What the weather vane is saying," he says, "no matter which way the wind blows, God is love." Christ came into the world because of the goodness of God, who looks upon us miserable sinners with love and compassion. He has pity on us. He gives us His Son. And Christ gave of Himself because God is love. And many of us need to understand that this holiday season, when you're hustling and bustling out there, doing shopping and driving on the streets and roads, that the message of God's goodness this Christmas, many of us not only just need to understand the voice of God's goodness calling out today, but we just actually need to grasp it for ourselves and take hold of it and digest it in our soul and spirit. I don't know, maybe you've come to a place where you'd like to find peace with Him. Just peace in your life. You'd like to come to Him, maybe you feel unworthy or ashamed or something like that. You may say to yourself, "Why would God want anything to do with me?" Consider the goodness of God. God doesn't play favorites. You'll see how God has compassion on you to draw you to Christ this Christmas. And when He draws us to Christ, we'll find out that that's good news. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your loving kindness on all people, on everyone, not just those of Your children who believe in You and have asked You into our heart and live with You and sup with You at Your table, but on everybody, even those who don't believe in You, even those who don't love You. Thank You for that. But more than anything, Father, help us to understand that in our hearts and lives as well. Help us to show compassion and mercy to those that don't believe in You or have anything to do with You this season. But yet at the same time, they'll still celebrate Christmas. Help us to show Christ in our lives through our actions, through our words, through our love. As we draw those near to You to see what great God You are and the gift You've given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there are those here today that are seeking You, Father, I pray that they would open up their hearts to invite You in, to receive that cleansing that You have, the refreshing times, the regeneration of something that's been old in our life to become new again. Father, I just pray for Your mercy upon us as Your children, that we can show grace to those around us, even perhaps when we think that they don't deserve it. I ask that our gates to our lives would be open instead of a fence to keep those away. I ask for our arms to be open to show Your love to those who seek You. Father, be with us this week and throughout this season to help us to cling to that hope that we have in You on a continual basis, and not just something that happens to us that we can thank You for in the moment, but to receive that hope and joy on a continual basis. Father, we lift up Your name as Your church family this morning. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the church said, Amen.